In January of 1985, this happened a long time ago, a large suitcase was discovered at the customs office in the Los Angeles International Airport. And inside the suitcase, they discovered the dead body of an unidentified young woman. U.S. custom agents who discovered the body immediately launched an investigation, and what they uncovered was the tale of a horrible tragedy that resulted from the desperate desire of two young people for freedom. The story behind the story is the dead woman was the wife of a young Iranian who was living in the United States at the time, and her desire was to join her husband in the United States. However, she could not obtain a visa at the time, and so she took matters into her own hands. She squeezed herself into a large suitcase and had that suitcase smuggled onto a jet destined for the United States. It was a foolish endeavor. Even if she had survived the journey in the cargo bay of the jet, she would have been discovered and would have been found out and would have been an illegal immigrant and probably sent home. She died a lonely death, squeezed into a tiny space in the cargo hold of an airplane. As we prepare to celebrate our nation's birth, now might be a good time to ask, what is it about this country that makes it and has made it so attractive, so appealing to so many people all across the globe? Doubtless, many have come here looking for a better life. Maybe some have tried to come to our shores in the hopes of getting a better economic life. Maybe tired of their substandard living in their own land, they've come here hoping to find work, hoping to find a better standard of life, a better life for them and maybe even for their family, with better opportunities afforded to them than what they had in their homeland. Others have come here maybe looking for security, trying to escape a country torn apart maybe by violence or by war or oppression of some sort. Who can blame people for trying to make a better life for themselves, trying to get away from violence and terror and strife and war? So I suspect if I were in the case that many have been in, I might try to do something desperate like tucking myself in a suitcase. Have to be a pretty big suitcase in my case, but nevertheless, I might try to do something just as desperate to try and get to a better place. There's one other reason, I think, why over and throughout our history, so many have tried to come here. Economics is one reason, maybe escaping from oppression and violence is another, but one word that might capture all of it best is the word freedom. That, more than any other word, I think, is what this country has been about and what we have stood for throughout our history. Freedom. America was founded by a group of individuals who had an amazing vision of a better way of structuring government. We know it as a government of the people, for the people, by the people. freedom. What a powerful word. Freedom of the press. Freedom of speech. Freedom of religion, to gather, to assemble in the name of your God, to worship that God free from intervention or oppression by outside forces. Freedom to pursue one's dreams. Freedom. It's a powerful word, isn't it? Raises powerful images and thoughts in our minds and in our hearts. Those who don't have it want it. And sometimes those who have it don't seem to appreciate it the way they should. It occurs to me, as followers of Jesus, we understand, or at least should, as much as anybody, freedom and what that means, because freedom is a thoroughly biblical word. All the way from the Old Testament, where we see Moses, the liberator of Israel, speaking for God to Pharaoh, saying, "Let my enslaved people go," to Jesus, who is portrayed in the pages of the New Testament as the world's supreme liberator, quoting Isaiah, saying, "I am here to proclaim release to the captives and to set the prisoners free," and then later on to say, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Freedom is our word. Freedom is what we are about as people of the Word and followers of Jesus Christ. As we prepare to celebrate our nation's freedom this week, I think that's a good word for us to think about this morning. As Christians, we have reasons to celebrate the freedom we have in Christ, not just once a year, but every day of our lives. But someone might ask, what freedoms do you enjoy in Christ? Let's think about that this morning. And you'll be glad to know that we're going to break tradition this morning. Instead of me giving you three or four answers to that question, I'm going to give you one. I expected a shout hallelujah from some of you out there. How about this? One of the freedoms we enjoy in Jesus is freedom from the guilt of our sin. Let's think about that for just a few moments this morning. There have been times in all of our lives when we did things which rendered us guilty. The Bible is clear about this if you accept its assessment of mankind and our state. It tells us that we have all, at various points in our lives, asserted ourselves against God's authority. In other words, we have all sinned. We have all gone our own way. We have provoked God's displeasure, and our conscience probably tells us so. Mark Twain once said that man is the only animal that blushes and the only animal that needs to blush. Some, I think, would deny the statement I'm about to make, but I believe it to be true. We are moral beings created by God with an urge to do what is right and a sense of guilt when we do what we know to be wrong. Right? We are moral beings created by God with an urge to do the right thing and a sense of guilt when we do what we know to be wrong. And so most of us know that we have incurred guilt, that we are guilty, we have sinned, we know it, we feel it in our bones. Thus, our first and greatest need is forgiveness. That is, to be set free from our guilt. John Stott, a great preacher from the last century, was on a panel on BBC some years ago with a British humanist. And in a moment of candor in the interview, the British humanist said to John, "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me." Where does one go to have guilt removed? Where does one go to be forgiven? Where does one go to set things right? To deal with that which we know we've done but don't know what to do about it. I think that's a very telling statement. What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me. The Bible declares that through Jesus, you and I can experience freedom from the guilt of our sinful behavior. In Christ, the guilt of sin can and has been removed. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Where do you go to deal with your sin? Where do you go to deal with your guilt? We go to Jesus. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might be in Him the righteousness of God. The prophet Isaiah said it this way: Jesus took upon Himself our infirmities, the guilt of our infirmities. Jesus received and endured the punishment we deserved. By His stripes, Isaiah said, we have been healed. Now, you and I are not worthless scum. We are not bad people. I've met some people in recent years who tell me that they are bad people. And I'm doing everything I can to let them know, look, you've made some bad choices, but you're not a bad person. Here is what Satan tries to do to us, I think, and he's pretty effective at it. He wants us to believe that we are worthless. That we are beyond hope. That we are beyond redemption. That we are so depraved, so stained by sin, so steeped in sin, that God cannot possibly love us anymore. Satan wants you to believe that you are nothing more than trash. You are nothing more than refuse to be thrown on the garbage pile of life. You are worthless. You are unredeemable. You are unlovable. You are beyond redemption and salvation. If Satan can get us to believe that, he has us right where he wants us, because that kind of shame, that kind of understanding isolates us, and it takes all hope away from us. And it's the kind of self-image that many people have of themselves. I am worthless. I'm a screw-up. I've never been able to do anything right. I'll never get anything right. I have made a mess of my life. I've made a mess of my family. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. I am beyond loving. I am beyond saving. I am completely a mess. There are many walking among us who wrestle with those self-images every single day. They've bought the lie from hell that says, God couldn't possibly love me. Nothing could possibly change me. Nothing could possibly make me better. I don't know if you wrestle with those kinds of images and thoughts about yourself or not. I don't think you have to be in a jail cell or in a room of recovery to think that you're not loved by God. I suspect that some of you sitting here right now have those very thoughts. You're just not sure that God really loves you. You're just not really sure, but what you've messed up so badly that there's just no way you can be made better. I want to tell you from the depth of my heart that Scripture paints a very different picture of us. Now, make no mistake about it. Scripture says we are guilty. We have sinned. And that sin has separated us from our Creator. The story that Wes referenced earlier this morning. Ever since Adam and Eve ate that fruit and tried to hide from God, we, their descendants, have done the same thing. We've tried to hide from God. Why? Because we know something's not right. Something has been broken. Something has been severed. The relationship we were created for with God doesn't seem and feel right anymore. The intimacy that our Creator desires to have with us has been separated. It's been broken. It's been disrupted by our sin. We sense that. We know that. And the Bible is clear about that. It says, all have sinned. You are guilty. So I don't want to discredit that at all. But in that guilt, God still loves us. Tyson, can you go back to Oh, the Blood? Did you listen to the words of these songs while we were singing them? Oh, the blood, crimson love, price of life's demand. Shameful sin placed on him, the hope of every man. Keep going. Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me. Oh, the blood of Jesus shed for me. What a sacrifice that saved my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory. One more frame here. Savior, Son, Holy One, slain so I can live. Oh, see the Lamb, the great I am, who takes away my sin. Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me. Oh, the blood of Jesus shed for me. What a sacrifice that saved my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory. Yeah. Even in our sin, we are deeply loved. It is a lie from hell that says God doesn't love you. That's a lie. The truth of Scripture is that even in our sin, God so loved the world that He what? Gave His only Son, so that what? Whoever believes in Him might be saved. For God did not send His Son to what? Condemn the world, John 3:17, but to save the world. So yes, we're guilty, but no, we are not unlovable. Yes, we are stained by sin, but we are not worthless. We are not scum. We are not fit for the garbage heap of life. We are loved deeply by our Creator, who longs to have the fellowship that He initially had with Adam and Eve restored, so that each one of us might walk with Him in the cool of the day. Where do we go to get rid of our guilt? We go to Jesus. Some of you might be more familiar with this song. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Come on, guys, say it like you've experienced it. What can make me whole again? That's right. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. One of the freedoms we enjoy in Jesus is freedom from the guilt of our sin. There's a story that dates back to the pre-Civil War days about a man who went to a slave auction and while there purchased a young slave girl. After the auction, the young woman was given to the man whom she now belonged to. As they were walking away from the auction, the man turned to the young woman and said to her, "You're free." With amazement, she responded, "You mean I'm free to do whatever I want to do?" "Yep." "You mean I'm free to say whatever I want to say?" "Yep." "You mean I'm free to be whatever I want to be?" "That's right." "And I'm free to go wherever I want to go?" "Yes." She was silent for a moment, and then looking at him intently, she replied, "Then I would like to go with you." Would that more of us had the spirit of that young woman. Jesus sets us free. Would that you and I, having been set free, would have the attitude that says, "Jesus, wherever you lead me, wherever you go, I want to go with you." If you're already following Jesus, keep surrendering your will to His will daily. If you're ready to begin following Jesus, let us take your confession today and let us baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and watch you begin a journey with the one who not only sets you free, but has set us free as well. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and give you peace.